We kind of alternate, if you haven't noticed, we alternate between a junior church message, kind of to start the month, and then we do a lot of different things. So it's craft day, and they're off. As they're getting back and getting settled, I want to encourage you to get your Bible out. We started a new series last week in 1 John. We kind of used 1 John through the Christmas, through Advent season, to kind of really reimagine Christmas with 1 John in mind, and we're just going to keep going because that's where our mind has been. That's where we've been. We read the entire letter last week, and I like one of you came up to me, and I won't use his name, but he said, "Man, it's like John just keeps saying the same thing over and over and over again." And I warned you because he does. And part of the reason I think he does that is because he's a Hebrew. Hebrews like to do that. If you read the Psalms, if you read their literature. One of the ways that a Hebrew will try to get something into our minds and our hearts is they repeat it. So they'll say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He's really, really, really holy." So the thing that John just says over and over again is love. And my hope and my prayer for this series is this doesn't all sound exactly the same. I'm going to work really hard to nuance this because John does that. He comes up to something, then he backs off and he comes around to it from another angle and he looks at it. And really, it kind of all comes down to love. The three things among many in 1 John that I see really binding the letter together and binding us together is faith, hope, and love. But love's really the bottom. Love's really the foundation. And everything's going to be connected to that. And it's really connected in a funny way. John connects love to our relationship together. 1 John does not have Jesus and the apostles talking about us loving the world. In fact, next week he's going to say, "Don't love the world." "Well, I thought you did. I thought you loved the world. God, didn't you send your only son because you loved the world?" And so there's going to be some... Well, yes and no, right? We're for and against the world. But it all comes down to love. But when John talks about love in terms of relationships, he talks about it not necessarily in an evangelistic way, like we're supposed to go love the world. He talks about love in the community. It's not loving out, loving Africa. It's loving the person that's sitting next to us. And sometimes it's harder to love the people in the circle than it is to love the person out there somewhere. Am I the only one who feels this? Sometimes it's harder to love your children than it is to love the neighbor that, you know, doesn't love Jesus or doesn't know Jesus. So let's not think that this is an easy thing. This is a very challenging thing, that the love that John's calling us to. And yet he says in his gospel, he says, "By this all men will know." So there is an evangelistic edge. There is an impact that it makes on the world when the world looks at us and say, "Look at those people. They love each other." So that's what we're really going to be talking about today and next week and the next week. God really, really, really loves you and me. And he really, really, really wants us to love each other. Do you remember the last time you really felt loved? You know, when your spouse put their hand on your hand and like your love tank just like filled up. It lasted a month. And maybe, you know, right now your hand is on their hand, so that's like a normal thing. But maybe there was that one instance when you were walking and your husband or your wife came up next to you and they just put their hand in your hand and it was like your eyes widened and your love tank just filled up. The language that Gary Chapman uses in The Five Love Languages is he uses the image of a tank, that we all have this tank in our heart, as it were, and we all need that tank to be filled up. He was using it in reference to students that psychologists were working with, and they could see how students' behaviors were the result of, and the language he used was the result of whether or not their love tank was full or not. And if their love tank was full, their behavior was rarely deviant. But if their love tank was empty or dry, they were acting out all over the place because they're just looking for somebody to love them, to put a drop in the tank. He goes on to kind of generalize, kind of broad brushstrokes, and say there's five ways that our love tanks get filled up. Words of affirmation. So somebody says, you did a great job on that. And it's like, oh. Acts of service. Somebody does the dishes and you didn't even ask them to do it. And you're just like, you love me. You did the, I know you hate the dishes. Gifts, big or small. Acts of service, quality time, physical touch. We all receive and give these gifts differently. Somebody having a loved one put their hand on your hand, that could mean the world. And for others, it's like, that just doesn't do much for them. But do the dishes, and that sends them through the roof. Or leave a note on the bedside, the bedstand. When it's not Valentine's Day, and they wake up and they go, you love me. It's like, you could take on the world. Your kids are, you know, throwing rocks at you, and your coworkers are mean, and you're like, and somehow you're actually able to dish out love when there's nothing but knives and hate and coming at you. Why? Because your love tank is full. Do you remember the last time somebody just did something and it just filled you up? And as a result of that, you had love to give, and you weren't asking, so who is my neighbor, Jesus? Who am I really supposed to love? And you weren't teaspooning it out to those who deserve it. You had so much love. You were just kind of loving to whoever was in your midst. Have you ever felt that? John is going to call us to a life of love. In 1 John 2, where we're picking up, verses 7 through 12. If you don't have a Bible, there's a pew Bible in the pew in front of you. It's on page 1021. John does something interesting. He's very tough with us at first. He's tough, and then he's tender. He talks about love in very black and white terms, and he leaves no room for anything but either love or hate, which I find a little hard to swallow, if I'm honest. So he's rather tough on us when it comes to love. And then, praise the Lord, he's very tender. So he starts with talking about love and the love tank and the giving of love, but really talking about love in the context of obedience and obeying a commandment. I want to read the whole passage. Let's kind of get it in front of us. You'll see where the tough shifts to the tender. We'll spend some time looking at it. Notice what he says in chapter 2, verse 7. Where does he start? He uses the word, Vaughn, agape toi, beloved. We should just stop right there. Beloved, period. God has really, really, really loved you. He really has. He sent what was most precious to him and let it die on the cross for you when you were an enemy of the state. Were you an enemy to him? When you were far from him, when you hated his guts, he really, really, really loved you and loves you and loves me. I can't even fathom giving my son to somebody who hates me. I don't even want to do that. I don't even know what could even compel me to do that. And God, in his grace and in his mercy, and Jesus, in his love for you and I, said, Daddy, let me go. Let me do it for him. Let me bring him back into the family. Let me bring him back into the circle. Don't look over this first word. Beloved. Some translations say, dear friends, and that's just horrendous. Agape toi. Beloved. I'm not writing you anything new. I'm writing you no new commandment. It's an old commandment you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word you've heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. And I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you. You've overcome the evil one. 1 John 2, 7 through 12 is pretty neatly divided into a couple of sections. You've got verses 7 through 11, and then you've got the poem in 12 through 14. And as we just said, in poems, and particularly in 1 John, John likes to repeat himself. He repeats three things twice, as you probably noticed in that passage. But where John starts with the love is he starts with you and I loving each other. He says this is so synonymous with the message of the gospel. Notice what he says. He says, the old commandment is the word that you heard. When you heard the word about Jesus, this commandment is so tied up in it, this commandment to love, when it is so tied up with it, that you cannot hear the gospel without hearing love. Friends, let me just tell you, if you have the opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus and you don't have the word love in it, you have not shared the gospel. You just haven't. If you don't get to the point where you say, God really, really, really loves you, and that love is measured by sacrifice, you have not shared the good news of Christ. I have not shared the good news of Christ. It is so hand in glove with the message. He says, it's the old commandment. It was in the very message that you heard. I'm not writing you anything new. This is as old as when you heard the message, and it goes back even further than that. I mean, how long has God been calling his people, commanding them to obey, commanding to love him and love each other? It's as old as it gets. It's the prayer that every good Hebrew would say literally three times a day from Deuteronomy 6. You'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And when Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment, what does he say? He says, that's the first one. And then what does he tack on to the very end from Leviticus 19:18? He says, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor. So when John is saying this commandment, this call to love one another, when he's saying, you know, this is nothing new, he really means that. He's saying this is as old as when you heard the message, and it goes way back, 1,500 years back to when the laws were given to love God and love each other. But notice what he says, but there is something new about it. He said it's nothing new, and yet it is new. It's the other side of the coin is, he says at verse 8, he says, at the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you. And say, well, how is that? How can it be old and new? Well, notice what he says. It's new because it's true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. What does that mean, that this old commandment is now true? True's got a couple of different shades of meaning, the word here that's being used. You can use the word in the sense of true as opposed to like false, or you can use the word in the sense of like true as in genuine. And I think that's the nuance that John's looking at here when he's saying the new nuance to love is that when God looks over the trajectory of salvation history and he says, I want you to love each other, love me and love each other, because you're in me, you're in the circle of love. I'm filling up your love tank. Look what I've done for you. Love each other. As God looks over the trajectory of human history and he says, go do that, go love each other. Time and time again, God's people are not able to do it. He's saying, but that day has come to a decisive end. Why? Because of Jesus. For the first time in human history, there was somebody who did it. For the first time in human history, a genuine human being came and loved God with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength. And because of his death, burial, and resurrection, there's a new kind of people that are walking around on planet Earth that are true in the sense that they're, not that they're opposite of being false, they're true in the sense that they're genuine. That from the inside out, it's like they're waking up. It's like the light came on. It's like a whole new humanity has been released out into the world. That this commandment that God could at once say, go do that, please go do that. He wrote a law, he wrote laws. How often does it work when you say to your kids, go do that? And they go, sure. I don't know, guys. Maybe I'm doing it wrong. I'm quite sure I'm doing it wrong, right? Because it's like I'm sitting there going, how is this so hard? Do you know how much harder it is for you to just love each other? Just stop throwing things. What John is saying is the commandment is where it starts, but that's really not enough. Jesus had to come into the world to bring not just the command and the law. He had to actually bring that whole system, which was good in itself. It showed us the way to get there, but it didn't have the strength to really do the inner transformation. It didn't have the strength to really change the heart, as it were. He's saying, but that's all been changed. This is a new commandment because what God's always wanted for you and I to be the genuine human being he created us to be, where we would actually love one another deeply and sacrificially, that's actually coming true. He uses the idea of, it's like the dark ages have gone. He uses that phrase, the darkness is passing away. It's like the darkness is gone and there's a new age that has dawned that stands behind Jesus. There's a group of people on planet Earth that are genuinely true human beings, and they're able to give love to one another deeply and sacrificially. So at a basic level, John's talking about obedience. There's an obedience to a law that when you and I decide, you know what, I really am going to deeply sacrificially love, that on some level, I really want to obey. And I really am able to now by God's grace. And I really want to do that. He's saying that day has come. That light is really shining. And because it's an issue of obedience and therefore disobedience, this is not a feeling, though oftentimes there are deep feelings attached to it. This is a decision. You either decide to obey a command or you decide not to. And I think that's why John, he gets a little tough here. For him, love is a categorical thing. It either happens or it doesn't. I think that's why he speaks in such kind of sharp terms. Notice where he goes. He says, this is true. Right, the light is shining. The true humanity is unleashed in the world, and you and I are a part of it because we're standing behind Jesus. The light is shining. So whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness. He just talks in very categorical terms. And you say, I'm in this new humanity. If you say that, but you're hating your brother, you're actually in the darkness. You're still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there's no cause for stumbling. The metaphor he's using is sight and blindness. When you love, it's like you can actually see. You really see. You see the person in front of you, and you go, you are meant to be an object of my love, and I can see that. He says, but if you're somebody who says, I'm in the light, and we hate, it's like you're blind. He uses all these metaphors of darkness, walking in the darkness, even stumbling around. Very end, verse 11, he just comes out and says, it's like you're blind. It's like we're blind. And when you look up the definition for the word hate, it's not a pleasant thing. It's a permanent, deep-seated animosity. To hate somebody is to have a permanent, deep-seated animosity. And you and I might go, oh, I'm so glad I don't do that. Whew. At least that's what I did. But then I read 1 John 3. If you want to go there, turn there with me. John, I think, widens the definition And you'll notice, what does it say? Verse 11, right at the heading, love one another. We're going to talk about that again. But notice what he says. I'll just go up to maybe, let's look at verse 14, chapter 3. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know we've passed out of death into life when we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Oh, just again, such a hard, sharp, dark line. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. You know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We'll get to all that later, but where I want to key in is the next couple verses. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees a brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Do you hear how John is defining hate here? When I see somebody who has a need and I go, yeah, it's just going to be too costly. I don't have 5 minutes. I don't think of that and go, I have a permanent, deep-seated animosity. I don't think that. I go, no, that's just inconvenient. Did you hear how John defined hate here? He defines hate as neglect, not just permanent, deep-seated animosity. He says, it could go so far as when you and I see a need in a friend and we turn a shoulder, we harden our heart, and we neglect to meet a need, John would say, you really don't love them. That's actually in the same circle as you're in the darkness. He widens the camp to include not just deep-seated permanent animosity, but neglect. When we fail to give what a friend really needs or what a spouse really needs, say, I don't hate him. I don't hate her. I don't have a permanent, deep-seated animosity. And John would say, yeah, but do you neglect them? Do you know that words of affirmation are what make her just come alive? And you've never thought a day about how to encourage her. You don't love her. Or you don't love him. You might not have a deep-seated permanent animosity, but you're neglecting a friend, or you're neglecting a spouse, or you're neglecting a... So John's rather harsh with us with this love talk. When he uses the word, you either do this, you love, or you don't. He's just talking in categorical terms. He's saying, beloved, you and I have been ushered into a new world, as it were. We've become a part of a new age. The dark age is gone, and we're now a part of a new age, and the light is already shining. We've decided we are going to love one another. We're not going to neglect one another. We're not going to see a need and turn a blind eye. We're really committed to this. And he's going to say how and why here in just a moment, but he already gave it away in the first word. Why would we decide to do that? Where in the world will we get the resource for that? And it's all tied up in that word. You're beloved. God really, really, really loves you. How much love you have, how full that tank is. You see what he's done for you? There's plenty of resource there. So he's pretty tough with us. He talks in terms of love as a category. You either have it, or you do it, or you don't. And then, praise the Lord, he loosens up, and he says, it's not only just a category, and Vaughn, wonderful, it's a process. You talked about maturing. This is something that you mature in, you grow in. You know, you kind of start here, and over time, you mature in it. Love's not just a category you're in and out, but it's actually something that we grow in. That we're, over time, in 10 years, we're better at it, ideally, than when we first started. At least that's the hope, that's the goal. I think that's what the poem's about. Notice what the poem says. It says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who's from the beginning. And I'm writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. And he goes on and he changes things a little bit, but he basically repeats those three things again. There's a little bit of division as to who these children and young men and fathers are. Some theologians and scholars see them as actual people. Most of them, I think more appropriately, see these aren't actual children and actual young men and actual fathers. What about the gals? Right? Are they chopped liver out there? How come we can't talk to them? This is a poem, guys. When was the last time you read a poem? You really sat down and let an old poem really wash over you and really, we don't have time, right? Poems, they certainly speak to real categories of things, but the way poems work is they get you to try to look at something. They get you to try to really let something in, really, that poems use words in a way that you go, oh, I didn't thought about it quite like that, or who? They trust the imagination. They make you pause and really take a look. If you were to read this poem and say, what does this really say? What's it asking me to look at? Well, it's trying to say a couple things. One, this loving isn't just a categorical thing. It's something we grow in, that at once we might be a child. What does it say? As a child, we maybe not as good as an adult in terms of being able to receive God's love and being able to give and act on it. So this is a process of moving from being an adolescent in the ways of seeing God's love, being able to take in God's love, and then being able to see needs and see one another, be in the light, and really distribute that love. But I would ask, look at the things that because this is a poem, what is John saying? I want you to look at this. Where in the world are you going to get the resource? Where in the world are you going to get the energy? Where in the world are you going to get the motivation to obey the command that he's just talked about in verses 7 through 11? To love one another. Has anybody tried to love somebody and it just didn't go very well? You know, you had it all carved up in your mind. I'm going to write the note. I'm going to set it down. I'm going to watch them and pretend like I'm not watching. And they're going to lift it up and they're going to look at me and they're going to just go down in tears. They're going to run to me and jump in my arms, and it's just going to be incredible. Or you're going to have a gift for one of your kids, Christmas, and oh man, or birthdays, and you guys have all experienced them. We've never done this, of course, but we've seen it happen. When we give the gift, we just think it's just going to wow them. And they open it, and they're crestfallen. And they're like, this is what you got me? And you're like, oh Lord, help me. I mean, this is real. Like, loving is hard. And you go, I really tried to obey the command. And man, I'm not feeling too hot about it right now. It didn't go super well. What I really wanted to happen didn't happen. Where in the world are you going to get the resource to just constantly love regardless of what happens, how it makes you feel, how it's received, whether it's reciprocated? John would say, you got to look at this. You got to look at this. Look at this. I'm writing to you, children, because you're forgiven. Grace is not just something you have access to. It's something you have. You have it. It's sealed up. It's done. You don't have to do anything to get it. You can't earn it. It'd be a waste of your life to try. You're forgiven. How many of you, if I said to you, do you think God loves you? You know how many, you know the last time somebody came into my office and said, how are you doing with the Lord? They said, it's amazing right now. You have no idea. It is amazing. The Lord and I, we are like this. It's incredible. Everything I've asking for, it's coming. I've never felt the Lord's love like this in my life. You know the last time somebody said that to me? I can't remember when. You know what that tells me? We have a hard time letting this sink in. What if I were to look you, what if John were to look you right in the eye and say, you're forgiven. You're strong. You've overcome. How many of us go, how many of you are going to blink at that instead of looking him right back in the eye and go, I know. I know. Can you imagine the difference it would make if John, hypothetically, were to say, maybe in a poem somewhere, little ones, whether you're just getting started or you adolescents or you older guys and gals, he goes, you're forgiven, you know that, don't you? And you're strong, you know that, don't you? And you've overcome, you know that, don't you? You know what that should do to our love tank? Our love tank should be just brimming over. You know where you're ever going to get the resource to obey the command, be a part of the new world that God's unleashing out into our dark, broken world? Where in the world are you going to get the resource to love and not ask, I wonder if you deserve this or not? I don't know. I'm going to have to wait and see if you're going to respond the way I hope you do. Or I'm going to only give this to you if you seem grateful. You're really not. Your teaspoon. When we do that, we're revealing the fact that our love tank is small and it's limited and I've only got a little bit. And so, I don't know. And John looks at you and I and says, the way that you can obey this command, the thing that actually helps you grow in it, the people that I know that actually believe this, it's taken time, maybe even decades, for somebody to really look back and go, I know. I know. I am forgiven. They're not being prideful. It's actually more humbling, saying, I am forgiven. And I am strong. And I have won. It takes time for that to sink in. That's a process. So John's rather tough with us. Look, you either do it or you don't. You either love them or you hate them. You give them what they need or you neglect them. There's no way, if you're in or you're out. You decide to obey or you don't. And then he woos us. And he says, and yet, this is something you grow in. This is something that takes time. This is something that might even take decades before you really unblushingly look at. He wants us to look. I want you to look at it. You know him. You're forgiven by him. You're strong because of him. Mother Teresa is a story that a couple of different authors, and I think it's in her biography, one of her biographies. There's a story of Mother Teresa as she's continuing the work of just loving the broken and the wounded in Calcutta. There's an old leprous man who's just a mess. He stinks, rotten flesh just all over him. I mean, everybody's sort of avoided him. And she gets down with him and she starts scrubbing him up, scrubbing all of the flesh that he can't even feel, scrubbing it off of him, wiping him down. He hasn't had a bath in 20 years, maybe. He should be dead. He's practically laying there. He can't feel anything. He's crying. She's cleaning him up. And he says to her through teary eyes, why are you doing this? And you know what she says? You know what she doesn't say? To obey. Because I'm supposed to obey. You know what she says? He says, why are you doing this? And she says to a stranger, because I love you. I love you. That takes somebody who's been with and has received a lot of love to be able to go out to somebody who doesn't deserve it, has nothing to give back. She's not going to get anything out of this. To just genuinely say, because I love you. My prayer for us as God's people, as we just keep coming back to the love talk, and I think the reason John just keeps coming back to the love talk is, quite frankly, it takes time for us to let the barriers down. It takes time for us to really open up and receive God's love, and yet he says, that's actually the way you're going to be able to obey the command. The new people that God is unleashing out into the world, They're not just people who've decided to obey. They've decided to obey, but they've decided to obey because they've been looking at something. This isn't just a decision we make. This is something we look at. This is someone we adore. One of my favorite authors, A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Pursuit of God, he says, faith is synonymous with looking. He says, when you have faith, it's like you're looking at God. He says, this believing then is directing the heart's attention to Jesus. It's the continuous gaze of the heart at God. At first, it might be difficult, but it becomes easier as we steadily look at his wondrous person, quietly without strain. Distractions may hinder. Well, distractions hinder. Is your phone vibrating right now? Distractions may hinder. But once the heart is committed to him, after each brief excursion away from him, the attention will return again and rest upon him like a wandering bird coming back to its window. He knows that we've set the direction of our hearts toward Jesus, and we comfort ourselves with the knowledge that this is a habit of the soul that's forming us into the kind of people that this will no longer even require conscious effort on our part. It's going to take some decisions. But when John describes the difference between somebody who's blind and somebody who sees, it's not just an effort thing. It's a looking thing. He says the people that are in the light, they look at God. They look at Jesus. And they see God's great love for them. And over time, they're able to open their arms more and more open to it. And because of that, they're able to love like he's really commanded in verses 7 through 11. So this is not where I say, so go obey. Go obey more. No, this is where we say, look closer. Look more often. Look and see until what you see in John's word is actually coming true. And you actually believe it. The Bible says, you're forgiven and you're strong and you've won. God really, really, really loves you. Let's pray. Oh God, we've all got so many different barriers in our hearts to receiving this. And we're so thankful. I'm thankful, as Vaughn said, that you know that. And you come down into wherever we're at in life and whatever things we've got up that barriers that just make it hard to really reach out and wrap our arms around that and receive it. But God, I pray you'd help us to do just that. I pray that unblushingly this week, you would speak quietly to our hearts. We would, as A.W. Tozer said, we would set our gaze on you, and we could really, maybe for the first time in our life, when you say you are forgiven and you're strong and you've won, maybe for the first time our heart would say, yes, Lord, I am. And because of that, God, we would love so abundantly, so richly, without qualification, because we just have so much love to give. So I pray for that this week. We love you, and as John says, we love you because you loved us first. So thank you for your grace. It's in your name. Amen. Amen. Is that the sun?